One of the experiences I've had in my life was having a family business. I was in business with my folks, and actually mostly my mom. My dad worked for the phone company, and so my mom and I were in business. And originally, we were dot publishing and binding. And one day I told my mom, you should call it Dot Sun Printing. Her name is Dorothy. I said it really as a joke, and about a month later, she says, well, we've changed the name of the company. You can come and join us now. And so I did. We published cookbooks, and you can see a picture of my mom there and me back when I had hair, so with stacks of paper around me. You can see I'm smiling big. I enjoyed it. And I have one other souvenir, and I thought I hid it behind the tree when no one would see it. I found this. It's the only souvenir I actually have of that family business. I mean, tangible in my hand. So isn't that kind of fun? Dotson Printing. Who would have thought? Dotson. It was a combination of my mom being a great cook and myself being a printer who could bind things. It worked out well as we published cookbooks for churches and PTAs. It was a good business. I enjoyed it thoroughly. One of the things that was interesting to me often, we had a niche in the market where we published these cookbooks, and every now and then someone would come and want me to publish their life story or the book they had written. And I found it fascinating. I'd often, just because I found it fascinating, would have a discussion with them. Most of the time it didn't work out for us to do business together, but it was a continual thing. It happened fairly often, and I was always fascinated by the stories people had. Stories that were almost unending because there was so much to the story. So much to the story that it would be hard to print because there's so much you could read between the lines. And that's the case we have today as we have this very familiar story. The story of the nativity scene that as I studied it again this year, I was just amazed. What went on in between the gaps? What is the meaning behind all the words? And so that's where we arrive today. We're at our Advent series called Through the Eyes of Mary. And our sermon title is Mary is Amazed. And it's a reasonable thing to consider the fullness of that story. Some of those details we might not have thought about. So a quick review of things we've covered. Chapter 1, we actually started in the middle of chapter 1. And with Mary as a young teenager, she grew up in a rural farming community of Nazareth. You're familiar with that. And she was raised to fear God and follow his commandments. An angel meets with her and tells her, you're going to have a child. And that child is going to be the Messiah of mankind. Pretty awesome. Now, the angel can tell that's a lot for a young girl to take in, and he wants to help her, so he tells her that God is already active. God has already done a miracle, and he's done a miracle in the life of your cousin, your much older cousin, who's been barren her whole life. She has not been able to have children. Well, he tells her she's 6 months pregnant. And of course, Mary's thrilled for her cousin. She knows what that means. And so last week, we talked about how Mary traveled by herself about 70 miles to the hills of Judea to visit with her cousin, to process, to find comfort, and give a chance for each of them to encourage each other, I'm sure it was a joy. And after 3 months, just before the birth of John the Baptist, which would be Elizabeth's child, Mary went back to her home. So what was Mary dealing with? What was she dealing with during that time? I mean, to kind of take an inventory, she's young, in her teens, no doubt. She's pregnant. She's not married. Thankfully, her husband, Joseph, has been enlightened by the Lord to say, it's okay. It's okay. She's within my will. Take her as your wife. And so she has that. But understand, by Jewish law, Joseph had the authority to say, we're done. It's kind of like, at that point for them, it would have been like a divorce. And but Joseph, thankfully, quietly marries her and does not allow bad things to happen to her. So after 3 months away, she arrives in Nazareth. This is before the wedding and everything. How do you think the townspeople thought? Nazareth. Now, Nazareth would have been real small. Would have been maybe around Granite size, maybe a little bit bigger than that, but not by much. It would have been a real small town. It was a town that worshiped God, the God of Israel, and the Jewish regulations of the day were very dominant in the lives of everybody that lived there. It was a strict neighborhood of Christians. And I'm sure people would think what they thought. I'm sure it wasn't all good things. Then I started thinking, well, I wonder what the parents thought, their teenage daughter. And I wonder, as she shared the story, really, Mom and Dad, this angel came to me and told me this. Did they believe her? We actually have no idea to know. We don't know what they thought. I would like to think they did. I'm sure they wanted the best for their daughter. I'm sure it was possible they said to themselves, yeah, right, yeah. Some things you can't hide. Mary was pregnant in a small town as a teenager. It made me think of what teens deal with often. Sometimes I remember as a teen having a big zit on my nose. You can't hide it. You can't get away from it. Or how about, I don't worry about it today, but how about those haircuts that don't quite turn out? I have some school pictures that are scary with the haircut I had. Or that time you got caught in the party with all your friends that you should not be at. Some things you just can't hide. Now, I imagine in Mary's world, there's quite a bit of not too subtle shaming that went on. Stares or non-stares, people that did not look at her anymore. But Mary knew she was blessed by God. She was honored by that. I'm sure she had a little bit of a hard time believing that it was actually happening, that God chose her to bear the coming Messiah. Although I haven't gone too far away in my mind from thinking what she dealt with. Thinking as they started out as a couple, what they were together, because Joseph, by not dealing with her in a strict religious way, would have been with her, absorbing all that. But they kept their eyes on the Lord. They kept their focus on what they knew to be true, what they knew to be fact. They didn't listen to the gossip. They didn't listen to the rumors. They listened to God in their hearts. As I was thinking of all this, and I was thinking of sin and how we all make mistakes, we all deal with things, I've often thought about how sometimes, maybe rightly, we deal with shame of sin, and that's true. And so we might ask the question, how did Jesus deal with sin? How did he deal with it? One of my favorite passages on this subject, because it speaks to my heart, is Matthew 8, 1 through 11. It's a story of the adulterous woman. And how did Jesus treat her? Now, of course, the setting for the story is they're trying to trap Jesus, the Pharisees are. But separate from that, after they went away, he had a conversation with her. And he simply said, he didn't condemn her. He says, go and sin no more. I find comfort in that. Essentially, he told this woman, who was guilty of sin, I assume, to stop sinning. Go and stop. And, you know, that's words that we could give to people we know that are involved with sin and they can't seem to get out. Stop what you're doing. It almost is like Jesus was pleading with the woman. Stop. Don't sin anymore. That's not the best for you. It's not what God has planned for you. I say all that knowing that we still have to make judgments in our society. I mean, if you're a parent, you have to make judgments of what kids, your kids play with, or judges we have, and police officers, and people that have to make decisions. It's part of protecting our families, our communities. we have to make those judgments. But I would say God tells us to use truth and grace, not just the truth of the facts of the sin, but also grace. We want to direct these people to the heart, to the love of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who took away our sins when he died on that cross. Just to review a little bit, Romans 3:23, you might remember it, tells us we've all sinned. It's hard for us to make judgments because we're all guilty, aren't we? We fall short of God's standards. And 6:23 says, yeah, the result of sin is death. Because there's sin in the world, there is death. But through Jesus Christ, we can have eternal life because of the work he did on the cross. Now, I'm sure Mary and Joseph didn't even think about all that. I'm sure the realities of their day was very much in their face, was very much in their hearts and minds, but they kept their focus on their Father in heaven. They kept their focus on his absolute truth. There is reasons why God selected the two of them. They were faithful, and they were obedient. I'm sure they weren't perfect. I'm sure they would tell us that. But they kept Jesus Christ as a priority in their lives. No matter what others would think, they worried about what God would think. Kind of another version of what would Jesus do? Some of you, I'm curious, how many of you own that bracelet one time in your life? What would Jesus do? Yeah, quite a number of you. It's a great phrase to have in your mind. But through this simple act of obedience and faith, Mary and Joseph give us a great example to follow. They inspire us to consider our walk and how we live our lives. I'm going to go through this story in just a little bit, but I wanted to cover one other little section we haven't covered up till now, and that is some of the prophecies that have been given to us in Scripture. You know, we judge Scripture as truth, and one of the ways we can prove that is looking in the Old Testament at what Scriptures were given and what ones were fulfilled within the Bible. Some of them haven't been fulfilled yet, but a lot of them have. So if you want to start that list, so when they're recorded in Daniel 9:25, we actually have prophecy of Jesus' birth, the Messiah. It's fulfilled in Luke 2. The next one's Isaiah 7:14. Now this is hundreds of years before the virgin birth. It's prophesied. That's pretty awesome. I've seen Isaiah that was made before that time. Okay? In Micah, specifically stated, born in Bethlehem, but it also tells us when, I believe. And then we have in Jeremiah 31, the slaughter of the innocents. Jeremiah 31:15. And there's the flight to Egypt. So we have these predictions that are given from Daniel, Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, and Hosea, that tell us these events of the Christmas story given hundreds of years before that happened during this time. It's a pretty awesome thing. So I had a picture I wanted to put up as we think of the story that Dr. Luke gives us. Because you remember the census that Caesar Augustus started. And so Mary and Joseph had to go from Nazareth, which is at least 100 miles, and I have this picture of this trail as it heads up from the Jordan Valley, which is probably the route they went. They would have gone this way. Of course, Joseph was from the house of David. He was from Bethlehem, and he found a donkey, so his wife could ride on this donkey. Now, for those in our midst who are pregnant, can you imagine leaving here on a donkey? And it's pretty flat around here, but who cares, flat or steep, whatever. How uncomfortable that would be. And Haley, it might be right around this time. That would be fairly uncomfortable, I would guess. Yeah. So just before she's due, she takes this long, grueling trip. I just can't imagine. And if that isn't bad enough, everyone else is going to Bethlehem too. And Bethlehem, I don't know if it was as big as Larchwood, maybe closer to Leicester or some of the other small towns, and everybody flooded it. And if you've ever been to a community where there's no hotels or anything, You end up staying in people's houses. That's what you do. And as they sought a home, we know the story. They couldn't find anything. The city was so crowded. So they ended up, at least out of the weather, in some kind of stable. We only know that because the passage talks about a feeding trough that the animals used, a manger. That's why we know it was in a stable. Now, some of the houses, as I've explained in the past, there's different levels to houses in that era. And they would have bedrooms on top and a living quarter in the middle, kind of like a tri-level. And in the low part would be a stable, would be a place that the animals lived. It'd provide protection for the animals, but it also would provide warmth during the cold months for in the house. So they found themselves in that environment. And of course, on that cold night, at least as I picture it, who knows if it was cold, Mary gave birth to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ. And what a grand moment. Ever experienced something so big? You can't tell anybody, though. It would just be, it'd be tough. There they are. The predicted Messiah has come to the world. Another custom in that day was to wrap the child, almost like the child was still in the room, with strips of cloth. And then they sent him down in the manger to go to sleep. So, you're all familiar with that story. I always wonder every year how we're going to talk about the same story every Christmas. But we seem to do it, don't we? So I'm going to start reading about the story of the shepherds. This is from Luke 2, 8 through 14. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel is joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, heaven and peace on earth, to those with whom God is pleased." You know, sometimes it's hard for us to relate to Joseph and Mary. Pretty exceptional story. But here, we have a story of regular Joes. Blue-collar workers, so to speak. Something we maybe could relate to. They pulled the third shift. It has to be the toughest one when you're watching sheep. Not a lot to watch. I don't think we have any sheep farmers here. Well, kind of in the back row, though. I know, Austin has nothing to do with sheep. But his parents do. So, an angel appears on the scene. And what's the first thing angels generally say, as we've discussed? "Don't be afraid." There must be something about the holiness of God, the majesty of God, that when just a glimpse of that light is shown through the presence of an angel, drives people back. It's got to be scary. Because we know we're sinners in God's realm. He can have nothing to do with sin. It had to be spectacular and startling at the same time. So don't be afraid. They really came with great news. And the angel tells them that the Messiah is here. The Messiah has been born in the town of Bethlehem. You'll know him because he's the one that's all wrapped up. He's a brand new baby. And he's in a manger. He's in that feeding trough for that animal. And as if one angel wasn't enough, hundreds, maybe thousands of them filled the sky. You know, we get impressed with the northern lights. Could you imagine the angels of God? Boom, right there. Had to be a lot to take. The night goes from dark, where boredom is evident, to boom, the angels of the Lord are present. If we were with them, there's no doubt we'd be in awe. The wonder of it all would overtake us, I'm sure. Let's continue reading with the next verse. Luke 2:15 through 20, when the angels had returned to heaven and the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angels had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Wow, I bet there was a quick debrief on that one. So they got together and immediately said, let's go check this out. Let's go find this baby in Bethlehem. Now, how would you do that? Think about it. You got this, even if you went to Larchwood and tried to find a brand new baby at night, how would you do that? It would be pretty tough. We have no idea, except some way God revealed it to them. Some way God directed them. You know, sometimes I wonder, how's God going to tell me what to do? How's he going to give me an answer? How's God going to reveal his will in my life? That's when it's important to hang out with Scripture really close. That's when it's important to give time to God to speak to you. On the other hand, when God wants to reveal himself, he's going to reveal himself. And that's what he did with them. And of course, what do? After they experienced the presence, after they experienced the Messiah, and I'm sure they even debriefed with Mary and Joseph and told them, you won't believe what happened. All these angels, and they were singing and praising God and telling about the Messiah. When they finally left, I bet they spent the rest of their life telling people what they experienced. I bet their families for generations would say, this is what your great-grandpa saw. This is what they experienced. We end with a short verse, a verse that tells us a little bit about Mary. Luke 2:19. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. A young teenager. It had to be totally overwhelming for her. She just gave birth to the Messiah. And these shepherds come and tell her these stories of all that had happened. You know, I have little doubt that Mary had a hard life. It's not like they had lots of money. Money solves a lot of problems. They didn't have the money. I'm sure there were great times of discouragement. But they knew the truth. They knew what the angel had told them. And everything the angel told Mary came true, above and beyond. I wonder if Mary had a chance to read Scripture. To be honest with you, I don't even know if she could read. I assume so. Maybe not. If she had, maybe she read some of David's words. Psalm 34:4-7. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angels of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Wow. Mary had to deal with a lot of things. But one thing she knew, she knew she was honored to be chosen by God. She knew she was blessed of all women to bear the Messiah. She became totally amazed, not just at the events and the work of God, but the love that her Father in heaven had for her. I leave you with a verse that's hidden in the Old Testament. As we continue ourselves to count ourselves honored by being selected by God, to count ourselves blessed to be used by God, may we be amazed as he works through us for his work. And I want you to know, God's not finished. Not by a long shot. God is not done with you wherever you are. Habakkuk 1 through 5. The Lord replied, look around at the nations. Look and be amazed. Very relevant today. For I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. Let me tell you, God has business to do. I watch the news a lot. It just feels like God's on the move. I look at everything through that context, through that eyeglass of Scripture. And I get so excited because I see things happening. Because if I measure things by man's way, I can get really discouraged. But when I look at things God's way, I could not be more excited. May we be just as excited this Christmas season as we hang out with family and friends, as we think about the reason for the season. Please join me in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you so much for how you provide for us. Not just our food, shelter, and clothing, of which we're totally thankful. Not just of the family you surround us with, both our immediate family, our extended family, and our church family. Also important to us, but for the great love for your creation who was destined. Our default is not heaven. Our default is to be lost and separated from a loving God forever. Lord, thank you for the provision of Jesus Christ for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.